in chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll actually read much of this chapter. We're going to read the first part and then skip down a little bit. But Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Now skip down to verse 19. It says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." We want to present a message tonight entitled, "A Memorial Unto Children." Let's go into a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this day. We thank you, Lord, for this gathering. We thank you for this opportunity to meet with the church here at Mount Pleasant. We thank you, Lord, for making us a part of it. We pray, Lord, that you may bless the services and all things that are done, that they may glorify your name, that you may be pleased with everything that is spoken, sung, and prayed, Lord. And we pray that we may truly have a heart for you and for worship this evening. We pray, Lord, for our pastor as he's away. We pray that you may bless him, give him what he stands in need of, and help him to minister unto the saints there, Little Soul, Lord, this week. We pray, Lord, that you may be with us. Help us to speak those things, Lord, that you would have us to say. And we pray, Lord, that they may be a benefit, a help unto those that are here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you may help myself, Lord, to be attentive unto this message and help me to take these things to heart as well. We pray, Lord, that you may go with us now and protect us. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, chapter 3, of course, you're probably aware, speaks of the crossing over the river Jordan for the Israelites. But here in chapter 4, we see the immediate happenings following them crossing over. And we see a command that Joshua receives from the Lord to take 12 stones. He was to pick 12 men to choose these stones from the Jordan's riverbed and make a memorial for future generations to see as a reminder of what the Lord did on their behalf here at the River Jordan. Now, Joshua also makes another memorial in the midst of Jordan, but we're not really going to address that one really tonight. But God commands Joshua to make this memorial, and it was to be constructed by stones that came from this river. But it would be erected, it would be stacked up at their lodging place later that evening. And verse 19 lets us know where this lodging place would be. It would be Gilgal, which my understanding is about halfway between the River Jordan and the city Jericho. But they are to make this memorial, and it seems pretty clear that the stones the memorial is to be made from, I think they have to be rather large stones. Because these stones, they had to be carried upon the shoulders of the men, according to verse 5 of our chapter 4 here. And Joshua was commanded to choose these 12 men, which I think is significant, in that Christ pictures Jesus Christ in many ways, and what Christ would do early on in his ministry by the choosing of these 12. In Mark 6 and verse 7, it says, speaking of Christ, he called unto him the 12. So Christ chose 12 disciples that we know would be his followers and his close companions. And they, in a very real sense, would set up memorials for God's people in future generations as well to follow and to look unto. And we know that it was Christ that chose them, not the other way around. Now, they followed after Christ, of course, but primarily because Christ chose them. Christ told his disciples in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. This, of course, picturing the election of God. But Joshua, again typifying Christ, chooses 12 men out of every tribe to pick up one stone apiece to make this great memorial for future generations to view. It was a visible sign unto Israel, a message to the people of God. It spoke of the goodness and the great power of God that was exercised on their behalf at the River Jordan. Verse 6 uses the word sign, and I think the word sign is very significant as well. The miracles performed by our Savior are referred to as signs in the Word of God. The two works that Moses performed in front of Pharaoh were called signs as well. In Exodus chapter 4, those signs being changing the rod to a serpent and being able to, his hand becoming leprous and then being able to cleanse that leprosy. In other places, the word signs is used as a pledge or a promise of something concerning the future. The word sign is, in biblical passages, almost always has the idea of proof behind it. Proof of something. For instance, with the case of Moses, those two signs were proof that Moses was the divinely appointed leader of Israel. And it was proof that the power of the Almighty God was with him. With Christ, the signs and wonders that he performed was also proof that he was God's chosen Messiah. When John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to go to John to find out, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Christ, or do we look for another? What did Christ tell them to tell John? That he had done all these signs, right? All these wonderful works. Caused the lame to stand, caused the dead to rise, and he preached the gospel unto the poor, which also, by the way, was fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture as well. So that was also further proof of these signs showing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And at Jordan, this memorial was a sign, proof that God had delivered his people from the River Jordan. It signified that Israel had not crossed the Jordan by their own ability.
but because of the miracle-working power of the Lord. It was a representation of what God accomplished, not man. And it was more than that as well. It was not just proof of what God had done. It was not just a reminder of what He has already done, but it was also a pledge and a promise of what God would still do for them in the future. If God had delivered them from Jordan, then surely He would finally cause them to inherit the land that He promised them. It was proof that God would give them their promised possession. And that's proof for us as well as God's people. This memorial pictures the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Not only about what He has already done for us, if we're saved in that He's given us salvation and blessed us with great spiritual blessings, but what He is currently doing for us now, sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us, and what He will ultimately do for us in the future as His people. For He will return, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ in John chapter 5, verse 24, assures His people that each soul who hears His word and believes on the one who hath sent Him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. Now, by the way, the name Jordan means descend or to flow down. And the river Jordan actually descends or flows down into the Dead Sea. So the Jordan River seems to be a picture of the ways to death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Israelites, you might say then, passed from death unto life themselves in crossing over Jordan. Anyways, the reason why the believer on Christ, in Christ, will not come into condemnation is because in the person of Jesus Christ, one has suffered the full judgment of God upon his or her sins in Christ. And therefore is legally declared not guilty in Christ. For he is passed from death unto life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ bore the just penalty for our sins on our behalf if we are saved, and we know that it's true because of the hope we have in the resurrection. Christ arose. Therefore, we know that his sacrifice was the only true atoning sacrifice. He proved himself to be the Christ. And that sacrifice secured a safe passage for all who hear the word and believe. What great signs for us to look unto. Great memorials that God has given his people in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, which I believe is typified by the two memorials of this chapter. I believe the one that Joshua built in the midst of Jordan is a picture of the death and burial of Christ, while the one made outside of Jordan is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 20, Joshua takes the 12 stones that had been removed from Jordan, and he pitches them, or erects them, or stacks them in Gilgal. This again was the memorial that God commanded to be made, and its purpose was to draw attention to what God had done on behalf of the Israelites. And so, as you could imagine, this great memorial was sure to attract the attention of others, especially children. And in what we read here, Joshua anticipates children asking their fathers about this memorial when they see it. You know, what's that? Why is this here? What does this mean? And Joshua reveals how the fathers should answer those questions. And I'm sure we all know that children are very curious about things, typically, and they are usually not too shy about asking questions. And I would say, don't ever discourage them from asking questions. I would say encourage it, because I think it opens up a vast amount of opportunities to teach them and to direct them in the ways of the Lord. But we want to kind of note a few things from this portion of Scripture. Number one, note where the primary responsibility lies. Verse 21 says, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones?" Now, I don't want to minimize the role of the mother whatsoever in raising children. The truth is, in most cases, the mother usually plays the biggest role in a child's upbringing in a lot of cases. But Joshua specifically mentions the fathers here. The father, according to the Word of God, of course, is the head of the household, the head of the wife, and the head of the family. And while I think a lot try to do this, a father is not to pawn the upbringing of their children on their wife. The wife, again, plays a vital role in raising children, but the primary responsibility to see that the children are taught the things of God lies upon the man, the father. And I know that a father is called by God to provide for the family, and that includes going out, making a living, making sure they have food to eat, a place to lie over them, to protect them, shelter, and clothing. But that is no excuse to neglect one's duty towards their own child. There is no room for a father coming home to his wife who has been taking care of the house and the children all day and then go in and sit on his recliner expecting his wife to wait on him hand and foot while she still takes care of the children and he relaxes. But I can hear someone say, but I've worked all day and I deserve a break, right? Wrong. Sure, the husband is responsible to provide for the family physically, and if he doesn't, the Word of God calls him worse than an infidel. But the father is also responsible to provide for the family spiritually. And I don't care how long he has worked that day, 8, 10, 12 hours, doesn't really make a difference. When he comes home, he has a responsibility to live up to, being to his wife and to his children. The father is not to pass down the responsibility of teaching his children the things of God all on his wife. Or anyone else for that matter. And again, the mother has a great responsibility in this task as well, of teaching the children the truth. But it is the father who must be the leader in this if we are to have successful families for the Lord. Fathers need to teach his family the things of God. And as the father leads in this, there's surely, I would imagine, going to be a lot of questions asked, primarily of those from the children. And while the father does not deserve to come home and take a break and recline, the child does deserve answers from their father when they have these questions. We should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that is in us. And that includes being ready to answer our children. Now, if you don't know the answer, tell them you don't know, but then seek out the answer for them and tell them later. Just like the child of God should be ready to answer the questions that others may ask them concerning their hope in Christ, the parents, especially fathers, ought to be ready to give their children answers to these questions as well. Do not ignore them. Do not shrug them off. Don't tell them that you are trying to rest, so go ask your mother or go do something else. But be ready to give an answer at all times and fulfill your responsibility as a father. Number two, note the nature of the answers that are to be given. In verse 22, again, it says, "Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." So what is the nature? What is to be the nature of these answers that fathers or mothers in when they answer questions given to the children. Are you supposed to give them your ideas of things? Are you to give them the answers that you think they want to hear to pacify them? No, I don't think so. I think we're supposed to give them the truth, the reality. Whether it saddens them or not, tell them the truth. Now, tell them God's word on the matter. Never let them forget about the Lord. Now, of course, you must use some discernment in how deep you go in with some of your answers, depending on the age of the child, so as not to overwhelm them. But it must be the truth regardless. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you're probably familiar with this portion of Scripture, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, start in verse 6. Says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now you see what is being said here. God is commanding to teach the children all of God's commands. All of God's word. And not only is it a command to teach the children about the Lord, it is a command to do so everywhere. And in everything you do. Use every opportunity to teach your children about God and His Word. When you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, everything can be used as a teaching moment. And why is this so important? Why is this constant teaching of the statutes of God to our children in everything, why is it so important? Well, look at verse 10. "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees that thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee from out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." That's the reason why we are to constantly be teaching these things into our church. First off, God is addressing, which I think is amazing when you think about this, God is addressing the adults here, the parents. And he says, when I give you this promised land, and when I give you all these good things, wells of water, vineyards, olive trees, plenty of food that you had no part in building or planting, by the way. When I give you all these things, beware lest thou forget the Lord your God. He tells this to the adults. The Bible speaks often of how the Israelites soon forgot God. And how that we ourselves are even prone to forget the things of the Lord as well. And so if we being adults are so prone to forget God because we have all these great blessings, all these good things from the Lord, and because of all the distractions in the world, then how prone do you think that our children are going to be to forget God? You know, as I think about that, I think of my daughter a little bit. Especially when she's tired, she gets a little fussy, and she'll hit. She'll hit me, and mostly it's Jackie and Jackie's mom. But she'll hit, and we'll punish her, and we'll correct her, and we'll set her down. We'll say, you know why we did this, right? And she'll eventually she'll come around to saying why, and we'll ask her, are you going to hit again? She says no all the time. Every time she says no. But the next day it happens again, right? Sometimes even later in the day, that same day. It doesn't take much for children to forget. Now, that's a blessing and a curse in some ways. It's a blessing in the sense that they forget the things that they need to forget. In that they don't hold grudges, they don't hold ill will for very long towards their parents and that kind of thing. But it's also a negative aspect as well, because they forget the things they need to remember. But it doesn't take much to draw a child's attention away. And that's why we must be diligent to draw our children's attention to the Lord. Constantly, all the time, because they will forget the Lord. And they will forget Him quickly if we don't keep their attention on Him and His Word. And that was one of the main purposes of this memorial to begin with, because they were such a forgetful people. And we're no different today. But this memorial stood as a reminder of what God had done. The works of God are worthy to be treasured in our memory. And this memorial revealed how prone our hearts are to forget what God has done. Even if it was such a miraculous work as taking miles of water and raising it up to stand so that they could cross the Jordan on dry ground. Even such a great happening as that would be easily forgotten by the children of men, if not reminded. Number three, I want us to note the benefit to ourselves individually, even as parents, when we make these memorials of the Word of God to our children, making them, reminding them of the truth constantly. While we must be ready to answer our children with biblical answers, always pointing them to Christ and the Word of God so that they don't forget the Lord, we must keep in mind that this is not only for the purpose of making sure our children don't forget. We must be diligent to make sure that we ourselves do not forget the Lord. If we are ready always to give an answer to our children and to others as we are commanded in the Word of God, that means that we have been constantly reminding ourselves of the Lord and His Word, because we are constantly reading and meditating on this book. We should frequently call to mind the workings of God and His love and His care over us. Now, as we do this, this will do nothing but strengthen our spirit of thanksgiving and cause us to praise the Lord all the more and to have a greater confidence in Him from day to day in all things and help us to be a greater witness and example to our children. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59, or 51 rather, Isaiah 51. And verse 9. Isaiah 51, verse 9. It says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over, Now, first off, what's going on in here in these two verses? There is a remembrance of days gone by, isn't there? A remembrance of the generations of old. God, are you not the one who separated Rahab from Jericho? Are you not the one who dried up the sea? Are you not the one that made a way for your redeemed to pass over? It's a call to remembrance being made here. But why we brought you over here is to see the results of this remembrance. Look at verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. See, when God's people remember the Lord, when we recall who He is, what He has done, what He is currently doing, what He will do for us in the future, what other response is there except for adoring, praise, and worship? We'll return unto singing and with everlasting joy upon our head. You want to know the secret to being happy, to being joyous and being glad? The secret is to remember the Lord in holiness. To constantly remember Him in all things and live pleasing in His sight. When we do that, sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now, why does God give us His Word? Why does He record for us the deliverance of, say, Noah from the flood? Israel passing through the Red Sea. The Israelites crossing the River Jordan. David versus conquering Goliath. Why does He tell us all of these great events and these great happenings on the behalf of His people? I believe it's that the joy of Christ might remain in us. That our joy might be full in the Lord. And when we're in this book and we're constantly reading of these things, it's hard not to be joyful when we read about these great overcomings that the Lord brings about in these people's lives. That we might live in full confidence, depending upon God in all things, and that we might pass this along to the next generation. As God's people, we have no reason not to be joyful. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to lack confidence in our God. God gives us all of these many examples to show that He shows us that He is God throughout His Word. And nothing and no one will ever overcome that which He has purposed to perform. And although it may not feel like it sometimes in our life when we're going through difficult times and trials and tribulations, the truth is, God's people will always prevail. Because God Himself always prevails. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We are overcomers in Christ. For if Christ has overcome the world, so shall we. If we're His. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The psalmist in Psalms 119 verse 52 says, "I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." As we remember God and remember the things that He has performed, both from Scripture and I think we all could say that we've experienced some of these things in our personal lives. Some of these great happenings that we thought there was no way out of, but God comes in and brings us through. But as we remind ourselves of these things, we realize that He is God. And we are comforted and we respond with adoring praise and thanksgiving. Because He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. just like Israel had this God-preserved memorial to cause them to remember for generations. We also have a God-preserved memorial to cause us to remember the Lord today as well, His holy word. We have all the reminders that we need of our Lord right here in this book. We have a great cloud of witnesses, don't we? This is a sure pledge that God will continue to show Himself on behalf of His people. Therefore, the redeemed of today rejoice. And as we have shown, this memorial is to be passed down to the generations following us. The Word of God must be given to our children, that the generations to follow might remember the Lord and that they might pass it down themselves in generations to come, should there be generations to come, that the cycle might continue. We should make the Word of God a memorial in our homes. Deuteronomy 6 said, "For the people to write the commands of God on the post of the house and on the gates." Don't just talk about the Lord and His Word, but make Him and His Word visibly evident, especially for the children. Why not post the Ten Commandments on your walls? Maybe write out a verse each day and post it somewhere where they can see it and read it. Make it visible unto them, and not just visible on walls and on tables in our homes, but make the Word of God primarily visible in our lives and how we live before them. Don't fool yourself. Children pick up on hypocritical behavior. They notice if you tell them to make the Bible the rule of their life and you're not doing the same. You're not walking after the Scriptures yourself. They'll notice that. We need, as parents, as grandparents, we need to be spiritually strong that we may pass on the truths of God's Word to others, primarily our children. Think of the 12 men that were called to pick up these stones. You know they had to be physically strong to carry these stones on their shoulders all the way to Gilgal. And parents need to be spiritually strong to stack stones of truth before their children in a right and proper manner, and to live holy before them. Make God's Word a visible part of your entire life, that you might not forget the Lord yourself and that your children might not forget the Lord also. And I would go further, not just your children, not just your family, but also like Joshua says in the very last verse of chapter 4 there, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That's our message tonight. We pray that the Lord may bless it and use it for His honor, for His glory, and that it may have been a blessing.